Our sermon this evening comes from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 9. As the elders talked about which psalms we would be picking for Psalms of the Month, this was on all three of our lists independently. This speaks to our hearts. It gives an expression from our own salvation and our own rescue. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 9. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know. We are given this picture in Psalm 40 of this one who is lost, this one who is in despair, this one who is being moved to destruction. And a great rescue and a great deliverance has taken place. In all of the Psalms, we can look through and we can see three levels to the Psalms. First, we would imagine the psalmist and in his life and in his experience, how this has happened to him. Then we remember that the psalmist was being carried along by the Spirit of Christ, and all the scripture is breathed out by God. And we can see how Christ would speak these psalms, even by his own experience, or speaking on our behalf as we are the ones who need rescue. And then you and I, on the third level, we can look and we can say, this applies to me. Specifically in this way. I can sing this based on my own experience, or I can sing this in Christ, or I can sing this on behalf of the church as we are joined together as one body. We are one. Well, we look here and we see the heart of this rescue and the heart of this deliverance, where you and I are trusting in Christ, where we are calling on Christ. And we see the reality of our lives that Christ stooped down and He heard us. He scooped us up and has held us. He has brought us from the place that is called the pit, the mire, the place of destruction. He has delivered us from the slippery slopes and the uneven pathways, the snares of death. He has rescued us from those places. He has set our feet on a rock and given us a firm place to walk. As we roll through this psalm and as we look at these realities and these truths, and we can say, yes, this was David's reality. We can look and we can see the resurrection of Christ even being brought from the pit of death itself, resurrected, healed, given life everlasting. We can look and we say, yes, and I see Christ. We look and we can see and see David having been rescued and saved and set up on the throne as king. And we can look and we can see our own eternal salvation as we are in Christ Jesus. Now, as we are in Christ, it's often a practice for us to look back and to see the many wonders and the great works that He has done. The greatest work that we will rely on is the work of Christ in salvation. And as that relates to you and me, it is our own personal rescue in Christ. It is our own salvation that you and I have been given an author, the Savior, the perfecter of our faith. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So we have been blessed with this psalm, and as we would be singing this psalm, as we are memorizing the psalm, we see that it has a constant, it has an ongoing application in our lives, that we continue to speak it to ourselves. We continue to sing it in our own hearts. We continue to sing it in the congregation. We would sing it in our families. Because you have been rescued. Because you have been saved. And yet, as we have been saved and we have been rescued, there is an ongoing waiting in our lives. As we're waiting for Him to perfect that good work that He has begun in us. As we are wrestling and as we are struggling with all the tensions of life that are still pressing in on us. As we see the swells of death coming and even swallowing up our family members and our loved ones. As we see the sin that rolls across our nation and the blood guilt that is still on the hands of our nations. We continue to cry out for blessing. We continue to cry out for hope. We continue to cry out for rescue. And we're going to call this a waiting on Him, a waiting on His love, and dwelling in His love, because it's only His faithfulness that will save us. It is only His loving kindness that will save us. It is only grace and the gospel. It is only a love that can overflow from us as we embrace the love of Christ. So the call for you this evening is to wait and to dwell on His love. Our first step, number one, is have an informed trust and patience. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. What is this waiting? What are you waiting for? Some have talked about faith and people claim it. There was a name it, claim it movement. In which someone would say, look, God has said this, so I am claiming this for myself. I have named it in Scripture, now I am claiming it for me. The painful element of that was, they would just take something out of context. Maybe it was a promise given specifically to Israel in a specific context, and they would say, this, I am claiming this for me. And say boldly, God has to do it. Because He has said He will. And because I have claimed it. Some have talked about walking in faith when they are doing particular things. I'm just stepping out in faith. No matter how obscure their passage would be, or they would just tag faith to anything that they were doing, saying, God has to bless me in this because I have faith. Someone has rightly asked the question, are you doing it in faith or are you doing it in presumption? Are you presuming anything that you decide to do and you tag it as faith, God will answer it and bless it? That is not the place to be either. The place that we stand in is not a place of presumption where we're imposing our will onto Christ, saying, you have to do this for me, because I am claiming faith at this point. Therefore, and they wouldn't say this, but I think this is the notion, therefore you're my genie, I've claimed my wish, you have to give it to me. Instead, our waiting is an informed waiting. We look to see what God has said He will do in His time, and we wait for Him to do it His way and in His time. Specifically, as the psalmist is saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. Think of that in this context. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we take this promise and we are going to whittle it down to its barest truth, which may seem small at first, but you'll see that there is nothing larger or greater in all of humanity and in the history of the world. We're going to whittle this down to our eternal salvation. When we call on Him, we will be saved. Some will take this and they'll throw it into this broad context and they'll be driving down the road, and if they're about to be in an accident, they'll call on the name of the Lord and claim this: you have to save me because I have called on you. That's not an informed invoking of the Scripture. That's not an appropriate waiting for Him necessarily in the context of this. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the rescue of our eternal salvation. That's very narrow. But there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater for you. You can bear that car accident, even if it takes your life, if you are saved. Your rescue has been accomplished. Luke 24:27. We see the informing and we understand it. I'll take a step back to 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This information that we are given as we are growing in grace, as we are growing in the knowledge of Him. Now Luke 24:27, where Jesus, after the resurrection, is walking the road of Emmaus with His friends. It says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. This morning I pointed out the truth that although the Scripture is a tool and it is helpful for us, what we're really being given here is windows into the character of Christ. We're being given windows into the heart of Christ. As we are waiting on Him, we're waiting for Him to act in accordance with His character that He has displayed in Scripture. And then there we have hope. In verse 7 of our psalm, Christ speaks, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I come. Behold, or look. I come. I wonder when Christ said that. Did He say it before the incarnation, before He was about to be born? Behold, I come. When He would step into the world. Is He waiting to say it again when He comes back for the second coming? Behold, I come. That is the piece of our hope, isn't it? That He has said He will come again. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And if He has gone to prepare a place, He will come again and He will receive us to Himself. Our next step, stepping forward from verse 7, as He has come for our rescue, as He has come for our salvation to do the Father's will, our second step is to meditate on grace. This is remember your salvation. Verse 2. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Talking to a beloved friend recently, they were lamenting several of their own circumstances. And I was able to point back several years and say, aren't you better off now in this regard? Aren't you better off now in this regard? Aren't you better off now in this regard? And we could look and we could see the blessings that had been placed on that individual's life. But here we have a much broader context and We have a narrower context here of the rescue and the change. Verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. I'll have you think of cold mud. I'd have you think of being stuck in it, buried in it, shivering in it, exhausted, and unable to drag yourself out of it, unable to be rescued. The snares of sin and death, the very pit of destruction. Perhaps you'll remember in Luke chapter 8 when Christ came face to face with the demons and they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. A place so dark, a place so cold, a place so isolated. Here it's referred to as the miry clay, the pit of destruction. Have you been brought from that place? Are you actively calling on the Lord? Are you actively trusting Him? If that is the case, no matter what your circumstances are right now, aren't you better off? Aren't you better off than you had been? We see this beautiful statement, John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. The good news shining from the bad news. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I've shared a story a couple of times when I was aware that I had a sin in my life that I was not dealing with. The last church that we were a part of was up on the highest hill in Richmond, Ohio. And I left the church building, and as I was walking out, I heard the most terrible rumble of thunder way overhead. And I looked up and saw these great billowing clouds, and I heard another clack from the thunder. And this verse came to mind. God's wrath abides on him. This is the place of humanity that's not trusting in Christ. Remember the rescue that you have received. Dwell on this grace. Dwell in this place. The second part of verse 2 now, for our third step. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. As I was preparing for one of my stupid races last year, a friend of mine took me to the course that we would be running, and we were doing our loop through the woods, and we came to a hillside that only went up 20 or 30 feet, but it was quite steep, and he warned me. He said, when you run this race, and there'll be about 150 people running this, he said, this will all be mud. And he said, and everybody who's trying to go up this will be climbing on their hands and their knees and digging in with their fingers, trying to climb up this. And I thought, big deal. When I came to that terrible place, it was terrible. There was this climbing and this slipping and this actively and continuously losing your footing and coming back. You actually came back the same route. And at that point, when I was coming back for the third time after 150 or so people have gone through it at least twice, it was terrible. And I felt like my knees were going to break by then as well, just utterly come apart. Think in those terms as you think about how often you stumble in your sin. The slipperiness of life. How often you have tried to put off sin and you've fallen into it again. When you're tired, or when you are rubbed raw or emotionally weak, or you go to that place. We see here this great statement in verse 2. After having been lifted out of the pit of destruction, he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. So our third step is catch your stride in love. And we see that sin is actually the opposite of love. The things that we give ourselves to are yielding to our sin. It demonstrates a lack of affection and trust, and we'll just go ahead and tie affection and trust together as it relates to Christ. It demonstrates a lack of affection and trust for Christ. It also demonstrates a lack of affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A lack of affection. So if we were catching our stride in love, what would it look like? Well, the reason we sang Psalm 85 was because of verse 13. Psalm 85, 13, righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. That we live in a place and we operate in a place where we have a stride, where our living is a demonstration of affection for Christ and a demonstration of our affection for one another. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful way to live. Making my footsteps firm. In Acts 9:2, the church is called the followers of the way. John 14:6, Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the pathways of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that reality. Why do we sin? Generally because we think it'll make us happier than obeying Christ. But again, Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the pathways of life. And remember what we talked about this morning, the snares and the thorns and the ways of perverseness. You will make known to me the pathways of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 46:2. We will not fear, though the earth should be removed and mountains slip into the heart of the sea. You see, in Christ, you actually have an eternal stride. As someone that runs stupid distances, that sounds very nice. Achieving an eternal stride, an eternal pace that you could actually pull off. There's a number of skits that my family has enjoyed. One is called the Ministry of Silly Walks. It's a Monty Python skit in which there's this group that gets funding to fund people to develop their silly walks, for them to walk silly throughout their lives. Another skit that we had seen, there was a worker coming in to give physical therapy to a child that had multiple sclerosis, and she would work with him, but that child wasn't available, but they were going to be charged anyway. So they had the worker give a lesson to their son, their other son, who was actually fine, but they said, well, we're not wasting the money for this hour. You work with him. And she looked at the young man and said, okay, walk. And when he walked, she looked and she said, oh, buddy, is that your long-term walking plan? She pointed out six things that were wrong with the boy's walk. And he struggled then trying to fix all of these things. I wonder if Christ ever looks at us and says, oh, buddy, is that your long-term walking plan? Are you planning on walking that way for the rest of your life? Perhaps we could even look at each other and say, seriously, is that really the way you want to walk? How far do you think you're going to get moving along like that? Verse 8 from our psalm. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I think we could agree that that's a better stride. To delight to do his will, because his law is in our heart. Our next step, number 4. This goes along with us even having a psalm of the month. Is practice your eternal songs. Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. The old song is that hymn of praise to ourselves, the hymns of praise to the culture. I did it my way is a popular one. The truth is, the songs of the world will decline and will morph into weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a destruction. The old song is attached to destruction. But we who are trusting in Christ, who are living in the loving kindness of the Lord, as we sang in Psalm 89, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness. In our lives, when we pass away, when the gray curtain is drawn back, and we're in the presence of Christ, it will not be to weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be into the place of eternal praise. You and I, we have already been brought into this place where we have been given these psalms to lift up as sacrifices of praise, the fruits of the lips. And we see that you and I have been given these sacrifices that we will actually get to sing forever. Christ announced, and David had announced, and you and I announce with one voice in verse 9, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. This is the beautiful place that you and I have been brought to, that we get to stand in the assembly of the righteous, those who have been declared righteous by Christ, with Christ's righteousness. We get to sing together the words of Christ as the body of Christ, knowing that this is our eternal destination. This is our eternal joy, our opportunity to worship and to serve Christ. So we practice these eternal songs that we have been given. And I remind you that one of our elders, as he has told me, he encouraged his children even to sing them by themselves, with that sad warning and encouragement that many times you will be by yourself. So write these words on your heart. Think of Paul and Silas in prison as they sat in the dark. They did not have something to read, but they must have had put the Psalms on their hearts at that point. And even in those circumstances, they were able to sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. Our next step, number 5, is wrap yourself in His love. Verse 4. How blessed, or so blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. What does it mean to make the Lord your trust? What does it mean to trust someone? As I have considered what it means to even be a friend or trust someone as your friend, I have thought of who I would let keep my children. Not that anyone needs to keep them anymore, but in those days when someone needed to keep our children, who would you put your children in the care of? Well, it would have to be someone that you knew well. For me, I thought in terms I would have to be someone where I'd seen them under pressure and see that they responded in accordance with Scripture under pressure, that I would trust the ways that they would respond and the ways that they dealt with my children and cared for them and blessed them, that I would have an idea that they would do the things that were in accordance with true love. That's trust. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust Him, not just with your children, but with your eternal soul? And if you have children, with their eternal souls as well. If you do, don't you love Him? Do you know Him well enough to say that you love Him? If you do, aren't you in that place where you know Him? 1 John 3:1 talks about this great love that you have been given. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. This is the reality of our lives, that we are now His children. And there is that psalm that says, though my father and mother put me off or throw me off or reject me, the Lord takes me up. In Psalm 136, as we sang this past prayer meeting, 26 times we announce His mercy lasts forever. It is His grace lasts forever. His loving kindness lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts forever. And the beautiful thing about Him is the fact that He doesn't change, that He loves us, and later He's not going to say, you know what, I don't love you anymore, as people are wont to do. But Malachi 3:6 makes the statement, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And Hebrews 13:8 makes this statement, applying the same truth specifically to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have called on Him, He has stooped, and He has heard your cry. If you have called on Him, He has lifted you out of the mud and the mire. If you have called on Him, He has set your feet on a rock. He has given you a firm place to stand. He has made your footsteps firm. He has given you a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. He's no longer asked for sacrifices, but He Himself has said, here I come. He has come and He has done the will of the Father on your behalf. He has delighted to do His will. And He has given you His own Spirit to abide in you, that you will know this great truth, that you too can have this great stride, that this will be the reality of your life as surely as it is the reality of your eternity. Wait in this great love. Cling to this great love as we look for His appearing when He says once again, here I come.